I apologize real quick for the Mexican comment. It was off color, and I shouldn't have said it. My many years in Phoenix, living in Phoenix, it was amazing how work even got done in many cases. A lot of guys staying around, and I don't know. It was they're hard workers, but I'm anyway. Sorry for the off color wisecrack there. It was not appropriate, and I sorry. Now you can start the recording. I want you to take a few seconds and think about a few things you're thankful for. What are some things that you're thankful for? I took this a similar quiz myself yesterday, just pondering what I was thankful for. Some obvious things come to my mind. Perhaps there's similar things to your list. I'm very thankful for God's Spirit, very thankful for the calling. I'm very thankful that He's willing to be patient with me with my slips of the tongue and, words that I say that I wish as soon as they come out I could grab them and stick them right back in and, erase them from my lips. I'm thankful for my good health, thankful for a beautiful family, thankful for a wonderful wife and great kids. After having returned from a little vacation R&R this last week, we had some amazing fish multiple times a day. And so one of the things that pops to my mind is I'm thankful that God gave us yummy fish that we could eat. The fish was absolutely delightful. And it was just melting your mouth awesome. So my list last night, fish came up as one of the things I'm thankful for. The model prayer is mentioned in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. We won't specifically turn there at this time. But there Christ starts off the model prayer as, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." By saying those words and dwelling on what that means, we end up acknowledging God's greatness, the mercy that He has for us, the mercy that He shows for us, the forgiveness that He grants us at any point when we sin, and we pray for that forgiveness. We acknowledge who He is, what He's doing in our life, what He has done, what He plans to do, the great future often in the future for us. It's important that we're thankful. It's easy, though, when we say thanks, it's very easy to go at the very high level. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my house. Thank you for the food. When our kids pray, they often think kind of at the high level too. Thank you for my toys. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Proverbs, I want to read a little something here in regards to this. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And beginning here in verse 15, the wise Solomon writes, he says, "The leech has two daughters, give and give." This give isn't, "I have something, I'm going to give it to you." But the connotation here, the commentators all agree with relating to the first half of this verse, is the leech has two daughters, give and give, meaning you give me what you have. It's more of this take mentality. So you have something, I want you to give what you have to me. So the leech has two daughters, give and give. Give me what I want. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Things that are never satiated. A fire just doesn't burn out on its own. I've had enough. I'm just here to quench myself and I'm done. No, if there's something flammable there for it to burn on, it's going to continue burning. Do we find ourselves ever satisfied? Or do we find ourselves always looking for more, always looking for the better, always looking for something different, something greater? Are we conscientious of our taking and sucking like the leech that Solomon describes here? Or do we step back and say, "Yep, I'm satisfied. Thank you very much for what you've done for me." Are we conscientious about sucking from God? Are we consistent in our prayers from a perspective of always going to God and asking God for something? Do we seemingly find ourselves sucking from God and trying to take from God and always making petitions and always making requests? And the Bible doesn't say that's wrong. There are scriptures that indicate that we should ask God for certain things. But what is our primary motive? If that's all that we're doing, then we're missing a gigantic piece out of our prayer life. Go with me back to the book of Psalms, chapter 100. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the Old Testament today. Psalms chapter 100. I want to read through the entire chapter of Psalm 100. Psalm chapter 100, here the title in my Bible and my translation says, a psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 100 verse 1 says, make a joyful shout. It's not just a request for praising and a request for thanksgiving to God for certain individuals or for certain countries or for certain nationalities. This is a request to praise God and be thankful to God across the globe. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. This is an indication that, you know, it's nothing that we've done to make ourselves who we are. That is solely based on God. The blessings that we have, where we live, the various countries that we live in, the things that we are to do on a day-to-day basis. God has put us where he has, and he has called us where we are. And that acknowledgement should be given back to God, to thank God for what he has done for us, for the blessings in our life. Continuing in verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. We're to come before him with thanksgiving. As we come into his presence, into his gates, into his courts, we're to be thankful to him. We're to praise his name. We're to acknowledge the greatness that he has for the wonderful things that he's done, for the mercy that he's shown to us. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. His truth is not going to change. It's not going to be one thing one minute and something else something, you know, the next minute. It's going to supersede all generations. Today in the sermon, I want to review the topic of praise. I want to review the topic of praise. I want to look at some specific ways that we can and should be praising God. Perhaps some ways that you haven't thought of or maybe haven't thought of in these ways. Praising God is something that we should be doing. We should be giving thanks to God. More than just the real high level, thank you for my house, thank you for my food. But very specific statements of thanksgiving. Ingratitude is obviously the opposite of being thankful. Ingratitude is very much rooted in pride. Someone who is not thankful thinks typically that he should have more than what he has. You know, he's all about himself. He believes that he deserves better than what he has or better than what he is. He also might believe that he's fully responsible to himself for all that he has. There are parables in the Bible that talk about that. The farmer that had this incredible harvest of crops and he tore down his barns and built bigger. He didn't give any of that credit back. He wasn't thankful. He didn't show gratitude back to God. He didn't praise God for the tremendous crop that he had. He was very prideful, very proud of himself, of his accomplishments, of how well he timed his plantings and his seedings and his harvesting. Question that I've had to ask myself. You're welcome to ask yourself this question too. The question I ask myself, though, is do I expect things from God just because I obey him? It's different than obeying God and having the blessings come to us. But it's a completely different matter to obey God expecting something in return. And do we often obey God expecting something to come back? That in and of itself is a form of pride, something we have to be very careful of. Do we overlook gratitude and think that God should be giving something because we're following his way of life? because we've made it to services again, or because we're faithful tithe payers, therefore we're owed something. Go with me over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Here Paul writing in verse 17 of Colossians 3, he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the focus of where our gratitude should be pointed toward, where our praise should be pointed toward, our thanksgiving. It shouldn't be pointed toward the prideful, selfish me and I. Here Paul makes it very clear in verse 17 that whatever we do should be pointed back toward God, that God should receive the credit. It's hard to be thankful when we're going through a trial and we feel that God is not giving us what we think that we deserve, or doing for us what we think that we should have. We might always go to God when we're sick, but then why are we always sick? We might be diligent in keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and understand what they all picture and foreshadow, but why can't I seem to find a stable job? I faithfully tithe, but yet my money is always so tight. I serve God's people a lot. I'm always helping others out, but yet I struggle with things in my personal life. Again, this idea that I'm doing something, I'm obeying, therefore I expect something in return, is something we need to be careful of. Mr. Roy Holiday said some years ago, he said, quote, "Be thankful that we don't get what we deserve," end quote. Be thankful that we don't get what we deserve. We need to be very careful again that we don't follow God's way of life and do live this way of life expecting something back. If ingratitude is rooted in pride, then thankfulness comes with humility. Thankfulness comes with humility. Humility is a simple word that conjures up a lot of different thoughts and feelings and emotions. It almost seems, to a degree, a type of contradiction. Because any thought of humility really shows you're not quite humble, right? Oh, I'm doing quite well today. I'm very humble. Oh, maybe not. And yet that attitude of humility is something that we're to constantly be striving for. We're constantly to be working toward being humble. It's very central to our Christian walk. There was a pastor in the northern part of the U.S. a couple years ago made this statement. He said, quote, "We are to have deference to others, to love one another, and to take care of one another." What is interesting in analyzing those instructions is that we cannot truly practice humility to serve others. What is interesting in analyzing those instructions is that we cannot truly practice humility to others without serving them. This observation is borne out in considering human nature. When we serve others, we begin to care for them. Conversely, when we expect service from others, we begin to care less for others. And then in parentheses, he notes, except as the fact that they will take care of our needs, end quote. We need to be careful that humility and pride are properly positioned when it comes to gratitude and giving praise and giving thanks to God. The first step in truly being thankful to God for all that he's done for us is to have the right spirit, to have the right outlook, the right mentality. If you go with me back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66. You hear the prophet Isaiah writing specifically about this proper mentality to have, this proper spiritual outlook. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord." So here God is saying essentially, everything you see, everything that's out there, I've made. I'm great, I'm powerful, I've done all these wonderful things. But he continues in the middle part of verse 2, he says, "But on this one I will look." The word "look" here in the Hebrew means to regard with pleasure, to regard with pleasure, or to have favor for, to care for something. See here Isaiah writing under it by inspiration. He says, you know, God has done all these great things, but God is favorable for, or looks, or has regard for pleasure for the person who is poor, more properly translated as humble, on him who is humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So here you have the great God of the universe that can do anything, you know, go anywhere, has all power, all everything. And yet he says, you know, the one thing that I truly regard is someone of a humble attitude, a humble spirit. We can notice the sunset. We can take note of the constant power of gravity. We can see the stars in their orbit. We can look at the moon at night. We can look at tiny bugs and ants that carry gigantic leaves. But without humility, any praise toward God is essentially done in vain. God says here in Isaiah 66:2, you know, I've done all these things, but I look favorably on the one who is humble. Go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And in verse 21, we'll read here that God is the one to be praised. And if we have a very proud spirit when it comes to gratitude and having things done for us and with us, then we end up being the ones that we want that praise. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 21 makes it very clear, though, who should be the recipient of that praise. Deuteronomy 10:21 says, He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. The word praise here literally means a song or hymn of praise or an adoration. So we can literally adore God, or we can literally pay thanksgiving to God through the great and awesome things that we've seen, that we've witnessed, that we've experienced. The focus here clearly is to be directed toward God. It's not to be directed toward us. It's not to be directed toward somebody else. It's not to be directed toward the creation. But the focus here of praise and thanksgiving is to go directly toward God. Most people probably regard themselves as being properly thankful. Probably all of us would agree and say, yeah, I'm a pretty thankful person. I say thank you when something nice is done to me. I give proper credit. Thankfulness, however, must be expressed to others to be of much worth. We have to express the thanksgiving. We have to be expressively thankful. We just can't inwardly say, oh, yeah, I'm very appreciative of that person. Oh, yeah, I very much am thankful for what God has done to me. But in order for it to be worth much, we actually have to express it. We have to state it. Giving thanks is much, much better than just being thankful. Giving thanks is better than just being thankful. Giving thanks is good for both parties, both the giver and the receiver. Thankfulness, on the other hand, though, tends to be passive. Thanksgiving is active. Thankfulness, though, is passive. Here are some examples. You might say, I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my job. Is that an active statement or is that a passive statement? I'm thankful for my job. It's a passive statement. It's very ambiguous. We don't really know who's getting the credit, who's getting the glory for that. Who are we praising with that statement? It's unclear who it is that we're thanking for that good job. But if we say, I thank God for such a stable job, I thank God that He has blessed me with a mind that I can understand certain things so that I can have this job, then that's a very active form of thanksgiving. And it's very clear as far as who's getting the credit for that. We might say, oh, it was a beautiful sunset. But again, that's a very passive comment, isn't it? While it might be true, nobody is on the other end receiving that comment. Nobody is there being thanked for that beautiful sunset. On the other hand, if we clarify it and we turn it around and we praise God with that statement, we can say something like, it's amazing how God created so many colors in the sky. And the intermixture of the gases and the clouds, and it just creates such a magnificent sky. That is very pointed as far as who created that sunset and who created those various elements that go into that sunset. We're giving praise back to God. On a similar vein, it's important to thank people as well when something nice is done for us. To not just say, oh, thanks, you know, moving on, but to actually thank them in detail and be very active in it. It's important for us to be thankful to people for the things that they do for us. We're always helping each other out and helping people out at work, and they're helping us out in school and church and, you know, neighbors and such. I think the American society especially has gotten to the point that we're very unthankful. We tend to be a very unthankful society. When it comes to the need to be thankful, the Bible is very clear that it's more important to be actively thankful over being passively thankful. Let me give you some numbers here. In the New King James Version, the word thankful appears only three times. It's a very passive word. It only appears three times in the New King James. The word unthankful appears only twice. On the flip side, the word thanksgiving and the phrase give thanks or give God thanks occurs some 75 times. God is very, very up with trying to show that active thanksgiving is important to him. The word thank or thanks, either one of those combined with God in the same verse, occurs 38 times. The word, a similar phrase, thanked or thanks, and the word Lord appear 43 times. So you have over 70 times the word thanked or thanks and God or Lord in the same verse. God wants to be praised. He wants to be the recipient of our thanksgiving, our active thanksgiving. A similar word, the word praise, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, implies a very big thank you. It's a big thank you. It's given with abundance. The word praise, the New Testament, Old Testament, imply this admiration and respect. It's more than just thanks. If we give praise to something, it's multiple times a thanksgiving. There's an overabundance of admiration and respect shown toward our God. The words praise and God or praise and Lord occur some 160 times in the Bible. God is all about being praised. He wants us to have that humble attitude to the point that we look to Him and we're thankful to Him, not just, again, for the big things, the car, the house, the job, the food on the table, but the little things as well, the things that maybe we don't think about every day, the things that perhaps we end up, taking for granted. So are you thankful for a beautiful day? Are you thankful for a gorgeous rainbow or a spectacular sunset? You should tell God about it and talk to God about it and talk to Him and tell Him how beautiful it is and how you think it's just incredible that He created certain things in order to show, you know, Himself to us. He's the one that created it. He expects us to show that thanksgiving and that praise back to Him. We should be extremely grateful for all of our benefits and the blessings that come from following God's way of life. We should express that to God. We should continually tell God how much we appreciate Him for His involvement in our life, for the sins that He repeatedly forgives us for. We should make it a habit to give thanks and praise to God as often as we can. Be careful that our prayers don't neglect those things. Make sure that our prayers to God don't neglect praising Him, thanking Him, in very specific ways. So how do we give thanks and praise to God? Obviously with prayers, that's kind of the big obvious one. But what are some other ways that we can praise God? What are some other ways that we can give thanks to God? Well, one method to do that is through fasting. It's not my intent in the sermon to talk about fasting, to talk about how to fast or when to fast or, you know, how long to fast or that sort of thing. But when we do fast, it's a great opportunity to extend a heartfelt thanks and praise, this gigantic thank you, this abundance of admiration toward God. When we fast, we find ourselves often in a very humble position, don't we? We're hungry, the stomach's growling, we've got the headache working up to be gigantically massive. And fasting is not something that we probably enjoy doing, but it's something that can have tremendous spiritual benefit. And if we take a fast and we couple it with being thankful, and we have a thankful fast or a praising fast, and we spend that time focused on God and for all the wonderful things that He has done for us, it'll be a very powerful combination. You might consider reviewing Isaiah chapter 58. This is one of the many places in the Bible that talk about fasting. The first part of the chapter, Isaiah prompts with a question. Essentially, hey, we've been fasting. We have fasted. Why aren't you, God, answering our fast? Why aren't you answering our prayers? But what's the focus and reason for your fast? Is the focus for your fast to gain a solution to a problem? Or maybe one step farther, maybe it's to gain a solution to a problem that you've already come to this to a possible solution for. I already know the answer, God. I'm going to fast to see if you'll accept my answer and we can move forward with this plan. God is clear that the focus of any fast should be focused on Him. And I'm not saying other fasts are wrong. I'm just saying we probably haven't considered fasting as a Thanksgiving. And I would encourage you over the next few weeks to try it, to do a fast and have the fast solely focused on God, to have a fast focused on all the wonderful things that He's done for us, for you, the tremendous involvement that He's had in your life. God is clear that the focus of any fast should be focused on Him, seeking His will, seeking His advice, His direction, His involvement in our life. Turn with me over to Psalms chapter 103. I'd like to encourage you that if you end up taking me up on my challenge here, that you would consider as part of your thankful fast that you would consider reading Psalm 103 and studying it throughout that particular fast day. Psalm 103 is a psalm regarding God's mercies, His benefits of following His way of life. There are several segments here. There's some great commentaries on this section of Scripture. Verse 1, though, David writes, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Matthew Henry commentary here says, quote, In order for our return of praises to God, there must be a grateful remembrance of the mercies we have received from Him. Forget not all His benefits. If we do not give thanks to them, we do forget them. And that is unjust as well as unkind, since in all of God's favors there is so much that is memorable. End quote. It's easy for us to forget what God has done for us. It's easy for us to forget what we did yesterday or the day before. We have journals, we have calendars, we write things down so that we can go back and reference things. The blessings, the things that God does for us is certainly no different. If we don't thank God for them, then we tend to forget them. And here David admonishes us, don't forget those benefits. Don't forget the blessings. Don't forget the involvement that God has in your life. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. These are some of the benefits. Certainly not a complete list here, but some of them. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. I'm certainly thankful for that. For the slip-ups that I make, for the sins that I deal with on a daily basis, I'm glad that God doesn't deal with me according to my sins. I'm worthy of death. I'm worthy to pay that penalty myself. Thankfully, though, he's set in motion a different plan, a plan that involves Christ paying for my sins. Continuing in verse 10, punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. These are things to be thankful for. Things that we probably are very cognizant of around the spring of the holy days. You know, as we are getting ready for Passover, we're preparing for Passover, we're cleaning out our houses. You know, some of these things are probably on our mind. But Passover is gone. It's behind us. It's 11 months until the next Passover. We need to make sure that as we approach the summer and into the fall and into the winter, down toward the end of the year, that we don't forget to talk to God about the mercies that he's shown to us. The fact that he is there for us every hour of every day, every minute of every day, forgiving us, helping us with our sins, helping us to overcome, encouraging us to put on Christ's mind. Those are things that we should be thanking him for, praising him for. He didn't have to do all this for us. He could have set aside a certain people and said, these people I'll work with, I'll protect them, I'll put a bubble around them, and they won't sin, and everything will be great, and everybody else can just go take a flying leap. But that's not what God has done. He's chosen to work with each of us. And on a greater scale, when Christ returns, he's chosen to work with all of mankind. So many is that will listen to him and submit to him. I would encourage you to have a thankful fast. Call it whatever you want. Have a thankful fast. Have a fast where you're solely focused on the things that God has done for you. Where you end up praising him. This abundance of admiration is what you end up giving back to him. Have a fast whose sole purpose is to acknowledge the benefits, the blessings that God gives to us. Praising God for his mercies, for the love that he shows to us. The second way that perhaps we can show praise and thanks to God is through meditation. Through meditation. At some point, I'd like to give a sermon on meditation. Again, like fasting, this is not that sermon. The how, the when, the why, the what. This is not the time for that in this sermon. But I'll make the assumption that most of us probably know a little bit about meditation. We know it's essentially what it is and what it's about. Simply put, it's thinking to ourselves about God. It's thinking to ourselves about God. If we meditate, for example, on God's creation, then our thoughts are consumed with how great that creation is and how God put such incredible detail into that creation, how that creation was made for our enjoyment, how that creation in many ways was created to reflect God's own image. If, for example, we think about the sun, how bright white it is during the day. You can't even look at it with sunglasses on. It's just incredibly bright. You see it up there kind of out of the corner of your eye. You know it's up there someplace, but you can't see it. It's so bright. The sun is, that the heat coming from it is very enjoyable. But then as the day draws on, the sun dips lower in the sky, and all of a sudden, now you can look at it. As it sits down on the horizon, nice, bright, red, orangey glow, you can look at it. It then reflects off of the clouds and the other particles and gases and things in the sky and has just this tremendous beauty of yellows and blues and purples and all kinds of colors. Colors that the best interior designer would probably never put together. But God has put them up in the sky in such a very beautiful way. We could meditate about that and thank God for giving us something so beautiful that we can look at each evening to reflect back on him. We might think about the physical laws that govern this universe that we live in. Without gravity, how would that affect the creation? What would creation be like if there was no gravity? If God decided, I'm going to create everything, and he put it out in place, but he didn't have gravity. What would happen? Well, the answer is obvious. But God created the creation down to the very minutest detail. He had to have something to kind of hold it all together. With that, we get the tides at the oceans. We get the moon phases. We get to all stand here and sit here. You know, we're not all floating around the room trying to keep track of the kids' toys and our pens and papers. We might meditate on the animals that God created and how awesome some of those animals are. One of my favorite sea animals is the little fish that lives down at the bottom of the ocean where it's completely pitch dark. And he has this thing that comes out over in front of him, and it has like a little light bulb at the end. And it's so pitch black that other fish are attracted to the light. And when they get close to the light, then the fish draws the light in and eats the fish. God created that. I have no idea why he created it, but he created it. I think that's tremendous. Toucans, I think, are one of the funniest looking birds. But God created that bird. I think it shows a tremendous sense of humor on one side that God has, and a tremendous ability to create whatever he wants on the other hand and make it totally functional. You know, we could make something really odd. Chances are it probably wouldn't work. But birds, animals, they're able to eat. You know, giraffes, you know, where they kind of spread out in order to eat things off the ground or drink water. Funniest thing you've ever seen if you haven't seen a giraffe try to drink water. But God designed that animal in such a way that it's able to live and sustain itself. The leaf-carrying ants that I mentioned before. We were in Costa Rica a few years ago for the feast. And it was amazing. We actually had to step over this fairly gigantic spread of leaf-carrying ants. They were going from one side of the jungle to the other, and right across the path went this wide swath of leaf-carrying ants. None of them bumped into each other. Nobody knocked the load off of another one's back. How they did that, I don't know. I have no idea. But they were coming both directions. You know, one direction with a leaf and the other direction without a leaf, going to get more. They never collided. There was never, you know, a backup on I-95. I mean, it was beautiful how it all worked. God made that. There was a bug that we saw this last week at one of the restaurants we went to, and I really have no idea how to describe it. It was kind of like a ladybug where it would have like a shell on its back. But instead of the shell being rounded, it was like the two sides were smooshed in. And so it was kind of this skinny kind of up and over, almost like a half moon kind of a shape. But it was on the size of a bug, about the size of a ladybug. I mean, it was very small, but it had this gigantic hump on its back. And it was amazing. God designed that. There was beautiful detail on it. We tried to get a photo of it, but it was too small and we weren't able to get a clear shot. But it was really neat. God created that little bug for some purpose. Our own human creation is amazing. Skin that regenerates itself. Scientists estimate every 7 years we get brand new skin. And bodies that are designed to heal itself to a certain point. You know, when we get a cut or a scrape, things within our bodies race to that point. It protects it. It puts a scab over it while it heals from the inside. The eyeballs with all of its amazing complexities. Our ears that can detect where sound is coming from. I think that's the coolest thing. The fact that somebody can say something there, and even with my eyes closed, I can tell where the sound is coming from. God designed our bodies that way. Life, though, is full of distractions. I'm going to encourage you over the next couple weeks that when you're in the car, for example, driving, simply turn off the radio. Turn off the cell phone, turn off the radio, and have some quiet time that you can think, that you can meditate on some of the things that God has done for us, some of the wonderful things that he's created. Take some of that time to thank him, to give praise back to God for the wonderfulness that he is. Go with me over to the Psalm chapter 145. Near the end of the book here. Psalm chapter 145. Psalm 145, and beginning here in verse 1, we read of some of the things that was on David's mind David writes in verse 1 of Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. David was all about taking time to meditate, taking time to think about the awesomeness of God. You might consider reading over the next few weeks, chapter 145 through the end of the book. It's only six chapters. They're relatively short chapters. But give some time to Psalm 145 through Psalm 150. There are some great things that David writes there about things that God has done, things that God is, things that God has created, different thoughts that he's pondering as far as how God did that or how did this end up occurring. Job is another great book to review as God ends up explaining some things to Job, asking him, where were you when I did this? Again, this little bit of insight into some of the greatness of God. We oftentimes don't take the time to praise God and thank God for some of those things. Many of the Psalms are simply praises offered to God for his physical blessings, for his mercy, for his forgiveness, for his healings, for numerous things. Go with me back to Psalm 104. Psalm chapter 104. We need to make sure that our prayers, our meditation, our fasts, everything we do spiritually speaking is properly balanced. Make sure that we're giving the appropriate time and attention to thanking God, to praising God, giving that huge amount of abundant thankfulness to God. Psalm chapter 104 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Have you ever tried to praise God by describing him? It's quite difficult, I've found. It's difficult to describe God. But try it sometime. Try to describe the awesomeness of God. Try to describe how great God is by using words. Verse 3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the cloud his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, the ministers a flame of fire. Verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of men, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. It's interesting. I love reading through the Psalms and seeing how David tries to describe God and the things that he has done. These are great exercises for us to do. Take some time to meditate, though, and think about the wonderful things that God has done for us, but also the things that he has made, things that he has created. Attempt to describe God by using your words, your thoughts. We oftentimes take so much for granted that we perhaps are limited in what we praise God for, the amount of thanksgiving that we give to him. The third way that we can show praise and thanks to God is through singing and through music. We sing hymns every week at church, but how often do you really stop and listen to all the words that we're singing? You know, I know probably most of the hymns by heart. I've been in the church all my life, even before I could read I would sit there and I would know the actual melody, and I would sit there and try to hum, you know, the hymns during the psalm service. I would hum them, and then as I learned the words and could learn to read, and you know, those words began to stick. I have to be careful myself, though, that I don't put my hymn singing on autopilot, that I don't just sing the words because I've sung them all my life. We don't sing hymns at church to simply fill time, or simply to fill you know, to give some variety to the order of service. It's a great study paper that the church has produced called Music in the Bible. You can go out to the members' website and read through it if you'd like. It goes through and talks about the various scriptures that talk about music and singing and the various instruments that have been used down through the pages of the Bible. The central purpose of music in our church service, though, is to praise God, is to worship our great Creator. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 quotes one of David's Psalms. The writer of Hebrews, quoting Psalms chapter 22, writes and says, quote, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you." Singing praises, using our voices, using music to express our thanks, our praise, is a wonderful way to do that to God. I think that's one of the magnificent parts about special music, is it allows us to be able to sit and listen to beautiful music and think and meditate on God's way and be able to have that quiet time during our worship service to be able to think about God and thank Him for certain things. Go with me over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I'm oftentimes curious, you know, when I read through scriptures that talk about the angels singing and the angels praising God and giving Him glory, and there's numerous scriptures that talk about things that the angels say during their praise, and I think that as humans we have no grasp on that. You know, to sit there and think, okay, how is it that the angels praise God? I think when it comes to having music in our worship service, I think we have a long way to go. I think that we do well, you know, for the knowledge that we have and for what we know and that sort of thing. But I think in many ways, music should be so much more integrated into our service. There's so many scriptures that talk about music and it related to singing praises and giving thanks back to God. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 3. The New International Version, it says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Here showing that a musical expression of our thanks, of our praise, can also inspire others, can be very inspirational to others. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30, you can read later. Here's the account of Paul and Silas, where they were essentially beaten and thrown in prison. They were both strengthened through prayers and through singing. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in verse 30, he says, or he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What was it that they were singing that inspired this jailer to say, "Hey, I want to believe what you believe. What do I need to do?" It wasn't just the prayers, but it was their outward singing, their praising of God that resonated somehow with that jail keep. Music can also support our faith by helping to comfort us, to reassure others in times of trial, in times of distress. Some are in the habit of listening to the hymns or reading through the hymn book when certain things are difficult in life. When you're stressed out, you'll break out the hymn book and read through and kind of Shift your mind's focus. It's a great comfort to sing praises and express ourselves, what's on our mind, our thanksgiving, our praise to God by using our voices through music. In conclusion, brethren, it's easy to stay focused on ourself. It's very easy. It's the natural thing for us to do. It comes easy to us. But that is not and should not be where we place our efforts and spend our time. Let's together refocus on proper praise toward God, making sure that we're giving sufficient thanksgiving to God. We know the obvious, that without God creating everything we see and know that is here, things we don't see, we wouldn't simply be here. Let's be conscientious about giving adequate praise to God. Thank Him for the wonderful aspects of your life, of the lives that you're blessed to be able to touch, the things in creation that you get to enjoy, things that remind you of Him. Make sure to thank Him for that, for those specific things. Go with me over to the book of Philippians, just a few pages over from where we are here. Philippians chapter 4, we'll conclude here with this verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul writes and says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Brethren, God wants us to praise Him. Let's collectively get our minds off of ourselves and realize the importance of thanking God for who and what He is.